In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you have your Bible, I've been talking to you about the imminent return of our Lord. And I'm impressed more every day with how close His coming again must be. And we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We have never actually seen or heard the things of the Lord with our eyes that He has in store. But one day we shall. In Job chapter 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. So Job said here he had this confidence that his Redeemer lived. And he had this confidence that he would see Him one day for himself and with his own eyes and not through the eyes of another. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 17. Speaking of those that are righteous, thine eyes, thy very own eyes, shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off, that is in actuality. Your eyes shall behold the King, and your eyes shall see the land that we now see only by faith. God has revealed these things unto us by His Spirit, and we now see them by faith. But one day we shall see them with our very own eyes. I thank God for all He has shown me by the eye of faith and by His Spirit. By the eyes of faith, I have watched as the worlds were formed at His command. By the eyes of faith, I've seen Adam and Eve walking in the Garden of Eden. I've been on the ark with Noah. And I traveled to Canaan with Abraham and Sarah. That's really as if I had been with them. Through the eyes of faith, I saw Jacob's ladder. And I've seen Joseph sitting on the throne in Egypt. And I have stood many times by the burning bush with Moses. on the backside of the desert. And before the Red Sea, as it opened and not to allow the children of God to go through, hundreds of times I've seen that by faith. I heard the thunder of the law from Sinai. I felt it down into my own soul. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I crossed the Jordan River with Joshua and the children of God. And I saw the walls of Jericho fall down. Just the same as that I've been there. There's no doubt in my mind they fell. No question in my mind that it's a true happening. In fact, I never read about it, but I see it by the eyes of faith. I've been with Elijah under the juniper tree, afraid to move after God had given me great victories. Later on, I stood and watched by the eyes of faith as the fiery chariots of God took him home to glory. I was with the three young princes of Israel who wouldn't bow the knee to false gods in the furnace. I've been with Daniel in the lion's den and Jonah in the whale by the eyes of faith and through the Spirit of God. And I have heard the glorious tidings of the angels as they appeared to the shepherds in the field and said, "Behold, I bring unto you great tidings." Glad tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. For unto you, and that's you and me too, is born this day in the city of David a Savior. We shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I've seen him as he laid his fingers upon the blind eyes, and as he touched the lame and told them to take up their beds and walk. I've seen him in the agony of Gethsemane just before his crucifixion. Oh, how I've seen him praying there, and the sweat pouring off his brow as great drops of blood, as he knew he was about to go and suffer for my sins. The wrath of God would be forsaken by God so that I would never have to be. I saw him as they dragged him through town and from the Pilate's throne to the high priest and back again, and as they laid the whip to his back, and as they pulled the whiskers from his face, and as they put the crown of thorns on his head, and as they spit on him and blindfolded him, slapped him and said, "Who did thus to thee?" and all these things. I saw him as they drug him up the mountain, as he struggled to carry his cross. I've seen him as they nailed the nails in his hands, and as they stood up that cross, and as they threw the dirt and the mud at him, and their taunts and their jeers. And I saw him. He bowed his head and said, "Father, it is finished." And I've seen him standing triumphant before his disciples, having risen from the dead, teaching them and warning them and exhorting them, triumphant over the grave and death. Later on, as he ascended into heaven, they stood watching, gazing. Long after he'd gone from sight, till the angels of the Lord said, "Why stand ye gazing up? Do like he said. Go back to Jerusalem and pray until you receive power." And I have many, many times Over and over and over again in my mind, I have heard that victorious shout and seen him coming in the air as he promised. I go to prepare a place for you, but don't let your heart be troubled. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will surely come again to receive you unto myself. And I've seen him come back many, many, many times in my mind through the eyes of faith. But what really thrills my soul this morning is what my own eyes are about to see. I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the earth someday, and mine eyes shall behold him and not those of another. I'll see him for myself. I'll see him face to face. What I in my own body am going to see and feel and hear and be taking part in just any time. My God, I believe, has told me today to call upon you, my brothers and sisters, to remember the words of the Lord when he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be troubled. When he said, look up and lift up your head, for your redemption is very near. Look up. Lift up your head. So many people going to church today and they're saying, oh, I know we're saved. I know we should be happy, but you know, and they're so sad. He said, lift up that head. Don't just look up. Lift up that head. Don't go around as those who have nothing to look forward to, as those who have nothing but sorrow and persecution and hardship and trouble and everything. But lift up your head and look as one who is expecting his Lord to come back at any time. Take your eyes off the things which they now see and get ready for them to see grand and glorious things that they never have only more than dreamed of seeing. Wake up. It's high time to be watching. Now is our salvation nearer than it was. Set your affections on things above, where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. Time for us to hear and heed these words of our Lord. Be doing them. For he will come at any minute. He tells us to have our loins girt about with truth. And our lights brightly burning. Our lamps burning brightly. It's the time in all the history of mankind. It's the time today for us to be more concerned about truth than frivolousness. It's more concerned about truth than anything else. More concerned about truth than money. More concerned about truth than family. More concerned about truth than pleasure. More concerned about truth than entertainment. It's time for people who know the Lord, if they want to do like the Bible says, like Jesus said to his disciples, let your loins be girt with truth. Time to get out of loose, modernistic, compromising churches. Time for our lights to be shining as bright as possible from the most scriptural lampstand that we can possibly find. A dirty, smeary old lampstand is not going to reflect the light like it should. So not only do we want our light to shine like it properly, we want it to shine from the best possible lampstand. And I'll tell you what, people are always moving away from the true church to a lesser true church. I will tell you, they ought to be moving and changing jobs to go from a weak church to a strong church. People are going everywhere today and saying, well, that's a true church. And you know, I can wear pants if I want to. I can go to show if I want to. And I can get divorced and remarried if I want to. And I can commit adultery and live with my boyfriend if I want to. And I can let my kids do it. And I don't have to worry because I'm in a true church. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of so-called true churches that aren't true. Time to get out of them. People shun this church because they're so strict. I beg, get on my knees every day and pray to God, forgive me for not being strict enough. We haven't even begun to be strict enough. So our light should be shining as bright as possible from a proper lampstand.
and ourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord with everything in readiness, expecting him to come in any time. It's the time, as never before, to be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now we're entering into another time. There's a time in my ministry, a period in my ministry, that I look back upon and I hate. And I just shudder to think. We're back into the days of the miniskirts. No more trying time did I ever go through as a pastor than the days of short skirts on girls and long hair on boys. Shame it is to God. And I want us to appear as a church to be denying ungodliness. I hope that none of you wear these short skirts, more showing more than the knee to church. I want to say I absolutely do not intend to see it in the choir. And I hope that you will not wear these ungodly slits above the same, the proper length of the dress. You see, you have buttons and snaps and zippers on them. Some can't wear them to a Christian school, but they'll wear them to church. Zipped, unzipped, unbuttoned, unconcerned. Did you know that the little flash of a thigh will turn a man on a lot more than the whole thing exposed? Now that's just being honest. Preachers aren't honest. Dads aren't honest. Husbands aren't honest as they should be. That's why women do not understand, do not know how they ought to dress many times. I'd like for the men to wear ties, girls sing in the choir. I'd like you to have your hair cut above where it doesn't touch your collar. We deny ungodliness, especially as we see that day approaching. It's blessed to think of being absent from the body and present with the Lord. Yes, that's good news for those loved ones we've lost that have gone on, and they're absent from the body and they're present with the Lord. And that's a good thing to think about, but I long for the day when I'll not only be present with the Lord in spirit, but I'll be there in body too. I'll have my new body. I will have seen with my own eyes. I will have heard with my own ears. My bodily ears, my bodily eyes. I long for the day when he shall come and change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. And I believe that's going to be soon. When we realize our full and complete glorification, we're about to hear our Lord shout and say, "Come on out! Come on out of all that sin and ungodliness, adultery and murder and thieving, dishonesty." But along with that, he's going to say, "Come on out of those nursing homes. Come on out of those wheelchairs. Come on out of those cancer treatment centers. Come on up now. That brand new body. Be with me forever." So I say, look up and rejoice. Sorrow not as those who have no hope, but comfort one another with these words. You know, there are those around about the country who delight so and shout and jump and holler and carry on and whoopee and everything when somebody they said was blind can now see. Somebody who said they couldn't hear could now hear. Well, if they can get so excited over some little old fleshly thing, we churchers should get excited over this whole new body, shouldn't we? Oh, I tell you, it ought to make us want to shout. It ought to get a hallelujah out once in a while. An amen, that really means something. It ought to get some heads to nod and wagging until it looked like they're going to come off. Oh, these blessed things we have to look forward to. Now with my own eyes, I'm going to see God. And I'll see those who have left here with bruised and broken and withered bodies, walking around in glorified bodies. I want it for myself. I want to see them in those bodies too. I believe we ought to be rejoicing. And I believe we ought to be trembling with anxiety. What we're about to see. What's about to take place. What's about to happen. I believe it's about time for the beginning of that time when God is going to pour out terrible judgments upon this whole world. The man of sin, a man totally committed and dedicated to sin and totally sinful, is going to rise to power on this earth. And God is going to begin to pour out his judgments upon the earth. And men are going to cry out for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them rather than face the judgment and the wrath of God. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, when the Jews shall be persecuted as they've never been before. It's called the time of tribulation. But while all that's going on down here, we'll be up there with the Lord in the air. He's going to come just before the tribulation begins and call us up to be with him. Give us our new bodies at that very instant. And then we're going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ in judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is where all saved people are going to stand to be judged for rewards. The Bema seat was the seat where that they stood to get their medals for the winning the Olympics in the ancient days. And they would win, those who had gained the mastery over certain areas of physical skill would go and receive their wreath and their recognition. And that is what the first judgment is described as, the judgment seat of Christ, the reward seat, the place where we judge, our works are judged, and we shall receive reward accordingly. And we're all going to, who's saved, going to be up there being judged for the deeds done in the body and for our rewards and everything, while down here, the man of sin, the Antichrist, and false the prophet and all are going to be taken over. And terrible judgments and troubles going to happen, the famines, pestilence, and all those things upon the earth. Then after we've all been judged and received our rewards and crowns and everything, then that most glorious of all events in the history of the world is going to take place. The marriage of the Lamb. When those who will make up the bride of Christ will have been identified and set apart and made ready. And they're going to be told, "The bridegroom cometh. Go ye to meet him." And the others are going to begin to cheer. Those others who are saved there, who are not in the bride of Christ, are going to cheer. Those who are not in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have never had scriptural baptism, those that have never been faithful to that church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been, I say, faithful members of true Baptist churches that Jesus has put into them, are going to make up the bride of Christ. And great masses of redeemed people from all ages will begin to shout hallelujah. These now perfect voices. You know, once in a while we get a church full and everybody's singing and it thrills your soul because of the way they sing. Wait till all of these thousands of thousands will lift their perfect voices. And no ears have ever heard such a sound. The thought of it sends shivers up and down my body. It will be as the sound of many waters and of thunder. It tells us in Revelation, I've stood above the boiling white water rapids of rushing mountain streams. I've stood fascinated above the roar of Niagara. And I've stood on the ocean shore as the waves pounded and broke upon it. In each instance, the noise is such that you have to shout to one another in order to
converse at all. And he put all the waters of the world, all the raging streams and all the waterfalls together and all the waves hitting the seashore at one time. And you put all those noises together and they won't begin to make the noise of these voices as they say, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And his marriage of the Lamb is come and his bride hath made herself ready. And she shall be joined to him forever, to sit with him in his throne, to live with him in his home, to dwell with him and share his honor and his glory forever and ever and ever. And down below, things will be building up to a climax. The Antichrist will have turned all the nations of Europe against Israel, and they'll be marching in against Israel. The Russians will probably already have overrun Jerusalem and leveled it to the ground, and armies of the China and so forth will all be coming together, some to fight each other, and the Antichrist and his armies to fight the Jews in Jerusalem. They're all going to be in the vicinity anyway of Jerusalem. And the world's going to hate Jews and Jerusalem more than they've ever hated them in their history. You can see today the whole world is coming to a place where not one of them want to approve of the Jerusalem and the Jews and what they're doing. The armies of the world and all their might and armor and technology will be gathered in the vicinity of that little town. And the poor Jew is going to cry out to God as they did one time hundreds and hundreds of years ago when they were slaves down in Egypt. And they're going to cry out unto the God of heaven and they're going to say, Help us, O thou our God. And he's going to hear. And he's going to turn out all the lights. Not a star. The moon and the sun all be darkened. Stars, some of them will go out as they fall to the earth. You won't be able to see anyone or anything. Sudden total darkness. No one will move. Then the heavens shall begin to shake. Everything shall begin to move. Thunders, rolling, terrifying noises. Then suddenly, out of this total pitch darkness, the skies over Jerusalem, the skies are going to be cleft in two and pushed back. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come appear as a rider on a white horse. Brightness of the sunlight. His eyes will be as flaming fire, and his vesture stained with blood. And he will be identified as the faithful and true one. The faithful and true one. That identifies him more than any other name to me. You can call him the Prince of Peace, the Lily of the Valley, the Rose of Sharon. You can call him the Bright and Morning Star. And all of these things are true and wonderful, but he's the faithful and true one. He said, If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There isn't any that he's ever deceived or ever any promise that he's never kept. On his vesture and on his thigh will be written, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. Who's that? Jesus, who hung on the cross. The one they use as a curse word now. Whose name? The one who seems to be powerless to stop any of the trouble and the evil that's in the world today. He's going to appear as King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And with him will be armies upon armies of chosen ones.
all in white raiment, also on white horses. And the forces below are going to gather together, and they're all going to put themselves under the Antichrist to make war against the Lamb and his army. And a flaming sword is going to come out of his mouth, and it's going to take the Antichrist and the false prophet and cast them into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And then those armies are going to be destroyed. Only those who wage war against God and have taken up the sword against Jerusalem. Little old Jerusalem, the Bible says, is going to be God's millstone. And he's going to funnel all these armies. They wonder why they're all converging around the Far East. They're all going to think they're there to do away with Israel. And the reason they're there is because God intends to pour them through that little town of Jerusalem and grind them all to powder. And then our Lord himself, after an angel comes down, binds the old devil with a great chain, casts him into the bottomless pit, and puts a seal on the top of it. The Lord will take over the world, the government of the world. Jesus Christ, the blessed Savior. He's going to gather the Jews from all over the world that survive and restore Israel to their proper position among the nations, number one. Little do people realize today, but it may be only a few short years until Israel is the number one power in all the world, the number one nation. That's the first thing Jesus is going to do, establish Israel where they rightfully belong, over the nations of the world. And they and the Gentiles who survived the great tribulation and that last war of Armageddon and are privileged to enter alive into the time when Jesus shall rule and reign here on earth and to inhabit the earth. They shall enjoy the blessings. The deserts, the rivers of the world are going to change their courses. I believe the Nile River over there in Africa is going to split into seven rivers. And it's going to go all through what is now a barren desert, and it's all going to blossom and be fruitful. There's not going to be any wasteland in the world when Jesus is on the throne. And with our eyes we'll see the Lord force them who are alive and live through to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and war and violence and disobedience and lawlessness will not be allowed for 1,000 years, because Jesus is going to rule. The lion is going to lay down by the little child and the lamb, and they'll have nothing to fear, because the lion will dare not bite them, because Jesus Christ is Lord and has forbidden him to bite them. A lot of them say, oh, he changes their nature. He does not. He doesn't change the nature of those who live through. There's just the same nature that all people have ever had. They're mortals who have a depraved nature, but Jesus is ruling with a rod of iron, and he will permit no evil. And mortals shall inhabit the earth, and we who then are immortals will rule over them. We'll be immortal then. This mortal must put on immortality. And this we'll have done that at the last trump, and when Jesus calls us up to be with him. And then we're going to be that way when we come back with him as part of his armies there when he comes to establish his rule again. And we're going to be immortal. Flesh and bone, not blood. And we're going to rule over this world of mortals. We'll be glorified saints. It'll be a wonderful time on earth, but it won't be heaven. There'll be perfect justice everywhere, but it won't be heaven on earth. People talk about the millennium, how the lion lays down with the lamb, and how the little child plays by the hole of the poisonous snake and everything, and how, oh, they talk about that like it's heaven. That's not heaven at all. Heaven's going to be a lot better than that. You know these people that are ruled over with a rod of iron? They're going to be just like our children. We train them up right. We tell them right. We teach them right. We take them to church and teach them what the Word of God says. And they resent what we tell them, if for no other reason that they're forced to do what they have to, what's right. And these people for this 1,000 years are going to resent being made to do right. And just as soon as the devil is let loose, the other one of them get right behind him and march against the people of God. And God shall pour out fire from heaven and wipe them all out at once. Then we'll have the final judgment. And they'll be judged according to how grievous a place of torment they shall have to dwell in forever and ever and ever and ever. But see, if you change their natures, there wouldn't be a need of anybody rule over them. I believe they'll be put to death during the millennium for adultery. I believe they'll be put to death during the millennium for stealing. Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. And perfect justice will prevail. But their natures will not be changed. But God will not allow Satan to work as he did. And mortal man outside of the influence of Satan, we see they always have an excuse. You know, during that 1,000-year reign, they won't have any excuse. Won't be no evil influence anywhere in the world. Won't be ever treated unjust that they can say, well, I just had to get even. There won't be ever a reason for anybody to think a wrong thought or do a wrong thing. And there's going to be a manifest proof that man's nature is depraved. And it doesn't have anything to do with the influences upon it. It is that way by nature, man's soul. And they will resent being made to do right. And the devil's going to be let loose. They're going to immediately rally behind him against the city of God, and they're going to be destroyed with fire. And seeing these things shall shortly come to pass, what manner of persons ought we to be now? That's the message of the Lord to us today. These things will surely soon come to pass. What effect should it have on the way we live today? Should all our hopes and ambitions and time and every labor be spent to make our life here on earth the way we'd like for it to be 20 years from now? No. We ought to live like those who expect their Lord's return at any moment, with our loins girded with truth and our lights brightly burning. For in the moment we think not, then he shall come. I wonder this morning if you're ready. I wonder if you'll go with us when we go. I wonder if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If there's anything that I am sure of, that I know to be true, it's that many who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, many who have been baptized scripturally, many who belong to the Lord's true churches, many who have stood in the pulpits and preached, many of them have never really been saved. The Bible tells us when we're saved, we hear His voice. When we're saved, we have more than a good feeling and experience in a moment of time to give us assurance. We have the Holy Spirit of God to guide us.
We no longer can curse and take the Lord's name in vain. We no longer can cheat and steal. We no longer can be immoral and indecent. We no longer can forsake the services of God and go against God and live our own lives and keep on living ungodly. If we're saved, we can no longer do those things. Certainly not be happy. How long can we do them? We say Lot did them.
Right.
You want to suffer the shame that Lot did? He probably will. Lot turned back. And he didn't turn back, but he knew his wife did. And he knew that his children were being burned up back there. There's some folks that are saved, have to live like the Lord would have them do that. When the Lord comes and they go to be with Him, they're going to know their children are going to be doomed. Let us know that we really got saved. That we really trusted the Lord. That our lives were really changed there. We became new people. Old things passed away and all things became new. Now remember, the old flesh doesn't change. Its lusts remain the same. Its feelings remain the same. But when you're saved, you receive power to conquer it. More power than it has. The trait of the life after salvation should be less worldly, more godly. While we stand in that distinction. If you're saved, having been serving the Lord, you want to get ready for the Lord to come. If you're, first of all, you need to be saved. You need to know He died for your sins. You need to know you've trusted Him as your Savior. You've confessed your sin. You've turned to God. You received His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior and Lord. And if you've done that, you need to know that you need to want to be baptized before it comes. You need to want to be a member of His church. The church of His choice, not yours. Church that preaches and practices those things He taught you. You ought to want to be baptized. Be a member of His church where you know you're in His will, where He wants you to be doing what He wants you to do. You need to be separated, denied ungodliness and worldly lusts. You need to say, "Oh God, forgive me. You can forgive me. I'm never going to cheat and steal again. I'm not going to ever dress immoral or indecent again. I'll never commit adultery again. I'll never miss church again, unless I promise to forgive you. I'll never rob you of any more tithes or offering. I'll never put down the church. If I had sold this car because of it, oh Lord, you'll forgive me. I'll never do these things again. I want to be ready for you to come. I'm always thinking that there's someone needs to get ready this morning. Get ready by trusting Christ. Get ready by being baptized finally. Get ready by being in the right church. Get ready by being right with the church. And wrong with the world. The time you got wrong in the eyes of the world, the only way you can be right in the eyes of God.